So.
Well, that was quick. Let me switch over mics if I can. I got power. Ooh. So you're gonna want to be a part of that healing pool. It's gonna be fun. It was last time we had it. It was a kind of a marker place. You know, God did such wonderful things in the healing pool, and it wasn't glory to any person. It was just His presence that was in the room here, doing wonderful things. Actually healing people, if you can imagine. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, He's so good. We are in the Lenten season. Does anybody know what that? The season of Lent. In the church calendar, there is this season that we use to look forward to Easter. And as part of that, because of the nature of Easter, the sorrow and the joy that's both combined in there. The Lenten season is sometime when you give something up, but then also that you enjoy life as well. And so my part in Lenten season this year was to fast on Wednesdays and feast on Sundays. So my feast day is being around you guys. And that's kind of a rhythm that I'm enjoying getting into and participating in. And I welcome you to join in whatever way you want to join as well. It's just a part of the rhythm of the historical church that is a joy to participate in. I'll talk about some of that in a bit. But and that takes us up to Easter. You know, so we got a little over 3 weeks to go in that. Last week, I kind of owe you an apology. I was preaching last week, and as I was preaching, I was attacked by some, flu bug. You know, came on me, and I could hardly see. But I bore down and I finished the sermon and prayed for everybody and then kind of I got to get out of here, send a text to Chris, get me home, and I was really sick, you know. So flu comes on even the pastor. but what I should have done is stopped when I recognized that something was happening and had you pray for me. To be vulnerable that way rather than to be stoic and we'll push through and we'll get by this thing. I grew up with those kind of guys. You know, John Wayne never would have told anybody he was sick. Michael Jordan played one of the best games of basketball he ever played when he had the flu. It gets you to focus on things, But here we have this relationship, and we're trying to grow in it. And so for the next day, I was focused on this being that had the audacity to attack me. I hadn't had the flu for years, and I was assuming that it was because I was getting so mature in the Lord. They wouldn't dare come near me. Really? But it doesn't say that anywhere in the Word. I looked. what it does say is that He will bite your heel, but you will crush His head. And I enjoyed that last part. the flu had lasted for a long time in some of the other people around my neighborhood, and it was gone within a day from my body. And then when the beast attacked my wife too, and so I beat him up again. And so that's what we're learning, though. You know, we're learning as we grow, divine health isn't just the absence of things. It's being able to deal with whatever comes at us, being able to confront the attack. Because you see all the way through the Old Testament, our pictures, that the enemy was always coming back at the people of God. And the people of God, if they were in God, would repel them and have victory. And it's about the victory. And so next time I'm going to stop and get a throw up bucket up here. And you can pray for me. Not quite. But we'll pray together and we'll be transparent together, I hope. Okay. I love what Pastor Sam's doing with the offering declarations. It's so good. We took our offering declarations from Bethel with permission, and we're using Bethel's offering declarations, and now Pastor Sam's decided to make some of our own, and that's cool. I like that. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. We're growing up. Last week where does time go? I'm going to move that clock, I think. Transformation comes from the renewing of our minds. We all in agreement there? That's a thesis statement. Transformation comes from the renewing of our minds. And so what's that mean to us, and how do we actually participate in that? God's doing wonderful things in our midst. Last week I talked about the sozo technique that we use, colored lenses, colored glasses, and recognizing that when we have taken on a lie, that you're being rejected, or that God doesn't love you, or those kind of things, we can confront that with the truth and replace it with the proper lens to look at the world through. Because when you look at the world through the lens of God doesn't love me, he's punishing me, it changes everything for you. You know, everything is tainted by that lens, you know. So everything that you are perceiving has to pass through that lens, and it can get it can change your life negatively. And so what we do in sozo is to replace the lens with the truth, a true lens, and that changes it for the positive. So you're able to see, I am not rejected. God does love me. And then everything, you can believe that God is good all the time. Yes. You know, you don't just have to say it and feel like a hypocrite. You can actually believe what you're saying. And it's wonderful that way. Last week we talked about three different guys who had lens changes in the Bible. Now, lens change is not a biblical terminology. I'll give you that. But the concept is, Nathanael was a guy that was being brought to Jesus, and so he's being told about Jesus, and he says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" You know, like he's just negative city about all of this stuff. I don't want to take part in that, and so he has this little confrontation with Jesus. Jesus says, "Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree, you know," and so all of a sudden there's a lens change. I mean, an absolutely spontaneous lens change. And Nathanael says, "Whoa, the Son of God, you're the Messiah." Like he was rejecting him fully to embracing him fully to a place that he had never embraced anyone before. A lens change. He's able to see something clearly. And it was an immediate change. Peter had that kind of a lens change on the roof of Cornelius' house, where the the sheet was lowered, and he saw all sorts of animals, and he heard the voice say, "Kill it and eat." And he rejected it three times. But then he caught it as he was going into the house of a Gentile, and he recognized that God's Spirit is for all men and not just for the Jew. And that lens change allowed all of us to enter into the kingdom of God. An amazing change, not only of heart, but to see the world through. Paul had the same kind of lens change. When he was on his way to Damascus, riding a horse, and he's going to go and beat up some more Christians, you know. And the horse is stopped, there's a bright light, and he falls off the horse, and he hears the voice say, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" And he's, "Who the heck are you?" And the voice talks to him. Saul doesn't get it immediately, but within 3 days of convalescing, the scales fall from his eyes. Now, the scales you might call lenses. They were old lenses that stopped him from seeing the truth. The scales fell from his eyes. He saw the truth and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he dedicated his life to following him and teaching him and doing the stuff for him all the rest of his days. And we're so glad that he did. But he had a lens change right there. It was an immediate thing after 3 days. And so lens changes are really important. Jesus came to give us new lenses so that we can see things the way that he sees things. The whole Protestant faith is built on the Reformation, which was a major lens change in its time. Pastor Samuel was saying he loves history. Well, he'd love this. He's not here, so. The Reformation moved us from a place of absolute legalism and brought grace onto the scene. Grace did battle with legalism through this lens change. Sanctification came in. The priesthood of all the believers became real. All a major lens change for all of the world to go through. God wasn't doing anything new. He just uncovered something that had been obscured up to that point in time. The point about grace had always been there. But he changed the lenses on everybody. And we got to see the truth. Same kind of thing happened with the charismatic renewal. And that Reformation time was what he was talking about. That's when church times started to move to actually 11 o'clock. You know, that was as late as they could start church and have it end before midnight or midday. So they had it in the morning. They had the service in the morning. And so 11 o'clock became church time rather than sunrise. Martin Luther was the guy. The charismatic renewal was another huge lens change. It reintroduced the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Up to that point, the Holy Spirit, remember back, this happened within my lifetime. The Holy Spirit was not a major influence in the church. He was given voice approval, but his actual participation in the church was minimized until the charismatic renewal came, and we were given these lenses to know that the Holy Spirit wanted to be a part of every service, wanted to be a part of all we were doing, wanted to actually do the things that it says that he does. in the Word. And so the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives was reinstated. It was vital for the world that the church move in the power of God and in the gifts of the Spirit. And that was brought back to the church at the time of the charismatic renewal. A lens change for the entire church. Didn't happen all at once. Happened slowly. Little by little, you know, the people talking a little bit here, a little bit there. Come and see this meeting and come and check this out. That kind of stuff. And it just started to build all over the world. And so that now those that have come in as a result of the charismatic renewal are the movers and shakers in the world movement of the church. Over 500 million. I was told that by the enemy this week. Sent me an email demanding that I return to the time when the church believed that the gifts had ceased, saying that I was in heresy and greatly concerned about my teaching. I'm just not going to enter into that. That's, you know, we fought that battle a long time ago. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit is moving on. We're no longer stuck with those old lenses, looking at the world through lenses that are improper. Because the Holy Spirit has been a part of all that we're doing. And we want the Holy Spirit to be a part of all that we're doing. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and helping people to minister and to move on. The world needs us to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs us more and more. You can see it. We need to do it. What we need is people that hear from the Holy Spirit that are trusted enough by civil aviation authorities to find a plane that's parked in a garage somewhere in Kazakhstan. You know what? I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but there's a plane that disappeared a week and a half ago. And all of our technology, they can read my license plate from outer space, but they can't find a huge 777 plane. Something the matter with that picture. Somebody got to talk to God. He'll tell them where it is. The world needs us to be hearing from the Holy Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs us to do that. And that's a lens change that we've already had. We're moving in that one. So you can't walk with God successfully without having successive lens changes in your life. Because the way that you start in Christ is not the way that you will finish. Not just doctrine and theology I'm talking about, but actually experiencing God and having lens changes in terms of who He is and what He wants to be for us. Vision. Did you hear Deborah giving language to vision here? Like she saw something in the Holy Spirit and started to articulate it. And it's the very thing that I wanted to preach about. You got the email I sent you that I wanted to preach on. Didn't send her an email. It was the Holy Spirit alive and working in our service. We make place for Him. And as a result, we get this, oh, He was here, it's so wonderful, kind of stuff happening. She's talking about vision. But vision is not just the direction that you're going in. It's also about the height that God wants you to travel at. I'll explain that. So we begin to understand that we're not trapped in this world. We're not actually even people of this world. We're in the world and not of it. We belong to the kingdom, And the kingdom is a higher way of seeing things, of speaking and acting. So it's we're not earthbound. We have a higher way of speaking and acting and thinking that God has invited us into. And that becomes our vision. So we realize that there is a whole kingdom around us and in us that we need to pay attention to. We actually need to pay attention to the kingdom as we're going. It's not just living our lives and paying homage on Sundays and, you know, that's it. It's there's this kingdom that's alive around us and in us and through us that we're paying attention to. And that has become a lens change to many people. There's a small lens change that happened about 10 years ago. Presence-driven churches. No longer satisfied that we run it as a show, that we can recreate the sound and the look of the worship songs that you got on the radio. We can make it exactly like that. We didn't want to do that anymore. Presence-driven churches are about Jesus. Let's be with you. Would you come and inhabit these songs and be with us and guide us in a way that's different? And so for the last 10 years or so, people have been moving into that. It's a lens change because it's about Him and not about our performance measures, not about our ability to mimic one another. It's about Him. Oh, it's so good. Now we're all learning that if we really want to interact with God at a high level, we have to learn to think the way God does. Does that make sense? Yep. If you want to interact with God at a high level, we got to think like God thinks. So we have to take on board the mind of Christ. Okay? You've been given the mind of Christ. So you've heard many sermons and many things on the radio about the mind of Christ because that's the language of the Spirit in these last couple of years. The mind of Christ is not about spiritualizing logic or rationale. It's about traveling in wisdom. It's about seeing the future. It's about understanding that this is who I am, and this is where I'm going, and this is my story, and this is my journey. We have the mind of Christ when we start to access those things, recognizing who we are and who He is. And Bethel has done an excellent job of that. There are other things that they don't do very well, but they do this understanding of who you are in Christ better than anybody in the history of the church, I believe. Excellent job. And you come out of that understanding who you are in Christ. And it moves you along in a powerful way. So everything has to keep changing because I'm being changed from one degree of glory into another. Every one of those changes involves your vision and the way that you see things. So lens changes are here to stay. Most of us realize that we need a change of lenses. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verse 18. Come on. Ephesians 1, verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now let me read that again. The eyes of your understanding, that's a new lens. The eyes of your understanding, a new lens that would being enlightened, allowing light to come into that area. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Wouldn't you like to know that? Because you're included in there. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? When your encounter with Jesus conflicts with your unconscious lens, it's time for a new prescription. When your encounter with God conflicts with your unconscious lens, you know, what you see the world through, and it conflicts with your encounter with God, you need a new prescription. Here is an incredible lens change that many of us have not yet tapped into, understanding fully. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. And if you don't have your word, just let this wash over you. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ 2,000 years ago, we believe that we shall also live with him now, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all of us. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means that God is not dealing with your sin because he already dealt with it. Many of us struggle daily with this concept that, I'm sinning. And we spend all of our time and emotion on it. It's a terrible thing. God isn't dealing with it anymore. It was dealt with. He dealt with it. He's not mad at you anymore at all. All of your sin, past, present, future, was paid for at the cross. It means that the answer to your sin is that God said, you are dead. You are dead. He doesn't want to bring you new life in Christ and then work on your old life to try and improve it and make it better. He gave you new life. And so he doesn't want to go back and deal with all of the old stuff. Your old self was too bad to be cleansed. The only answer was for it to be crucified. The only answer. It couldn't be cleaned up. Your old self was left in the grave as you were baptized into Jesus Christ. It was left under the water. And you were born again. So God's plan is to work only on the new you, the real you, the true you that is in Jesus. The old you is dead. And that's a major lens change when you realize that all of your struggles really belong in the grave and that God doesn't want to work on them. He killed all of that off. He killed all the old stuff off. Not actually working on sin, working on your righteousness. You'll notice that something that Jesus does regularly is when he's asked a question, he doesn't deal with the negative. He just moves to the positive. He doesn't even get involved in that whole thing. He just goes to the positive. And that's a kingdom principle. He's no longer concerned with your sin. He's going to work with you on your righteousness. So it's not, look at this, look what I've done. No. Let's look at this, what you're going to be. This is who you're coming into. And that's where he wants to focus all of your attention. So that all of that just kind of falls away. And he's working on your righteousness. Because you became the righteousness of God in Christ. When God looks at you, he doesn't see what's wrong with you. He only sees what is missing from the picture of Jesus. And he is totally committed to giving you an encounter that releases what was missing. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. So you put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a lens change that's happening there. Don't deal with the old man. Put him off. Just put on the new man. Put on the righteousness. Focus on the righteousness. I don't have to work on my old self. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you think like a saint and not like a sinner. Our lens here is we have the mind of Christ. That means there is a better way of thinking about something, about anything. And that is why we're given a helper. There's a better way to think. If you're caught thinking about sin, if you're caught thinking about how bad you are or how much you fail or all of those things, there's a better way to think. And we get stuck, well, I don't know what it is. How do I access it? You've been given a helper. That's what he's there to help you with. And so you invite him into the situation. The Holy Spirit is not here to help us with our old nature. He's here to help us with our new nature. To get us back to Genesis 1:26, and God created them in his image. God created them in his image. And we're getting back to that original truth. We're learning about grace. Grace is the place in which we stand before God as we're being transformed. Grace actually covers anything that we might be doing wrong, or we have a wrong perception, we have wrong thinking, any default position that we're in. We are covered by the grace of God as we're learning to become Christ-like. So we're learning that grace is not for 1900 years. The definition of grace was the undeserved favor of God. Theologians had accepted that carte blanche. Sounded good. The undeserved favor of God. Until one day, somebody asked about, well, what about Jesus? It said that he was growing in grace before God and man. Jesus deserved grace. Right? Jesus was without sin. And so how could he grow in grace if it was undeserved? So they had to come up with a new definition. So here's a definition for you. Grace is the empowering presence of God to enable us to become the people that God sees when he looks at us. I'll say it again. Grace is the empowering presence of God to enable us to become the people that God sees when he looks at us. He put us in Christ so that he always sees us in Christ. And he put Christ in us that we could always move toward becoming actually what he was seeing. And grace is what covers us to give us the power to move from where we are to how he sees us. That's grace. That's not my definition. I took it because theologians are rethinking it. It has to be his empowering presence to get to somewhere. What he pours upon us as we understand what he's trying to do with us. And so there's a lens change that's happening in the church right now, all over the world. You're a part of it. Is that we're moving toward an understanding of grace and living in grace and relying on grace. And it's, in some places, it's been taken a little bit too far, maybe a little bit out of context, and they call that hyper-grace. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a lens change going on all over the world right now. You're actually a part of history. If he doesn't come back for 300 years, they will look back at this time and call this a grace awakening of some sort. And that you're a part of it. You're on the edge of this thing. Many people are rejecting it out of hand. That you could live in the grace of God. And they try to call people back to law of some sort or another. But there is an incredible transformation taking place right now where our minds are being renewed and we're starting to see what God is doing and how God is doing it. and changing our lives, because the world is going to need us to be there. They don't currently need us, but God's not done with us yet. Watch how the two start to come together. The world need and our maturity begins to grow. God has us on a collision course with the needs of the world. We will be His answer for this world. We blew it on our own. We have been marginalized by the world. They ridicule us and laugh at us. They have no need for us and no value in us. But God's not done with us. God's got us at a place exactly where He wants us. And He's moving us in this trajectory to crash right into the world's needs. And then the world is going to say, "Tell us about Jesus. How do I get to church? Take me with you." All of the stuff that His word says that we kind of went, "Oh, let's sing about that," but it doesn't mean a darn thing because it isn't happening. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And you can see what He's doing because He's been in charge all along. We just haven't had the glasses, the lenses to see it. But watch how He's changing our lenses right now. It's an amazing thing. He is absolutely bigger than you've ever imagined and doing more wonderful things than your heart could contain. And it's all for a purpose, that Jesus would be glorified. Oh, hallelujah, what a day. Stand with me, I'm going to pray for you.
There's tons of questions.
Do you want to ask them?
I want to put something out there.
Okay, we'll do it before I pray.
I feel like this is such a powerful word. And I know there's a lot of questions, but what about repentance? And what about dealing with issues that are ongoing issues that we have, making judgments and those kind of things? We're still in relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We have relationship with our God. But what we're not going to lose is hope. And we're not going to be all disgruntled and condemn ourselves constantly and feel like we're just not going to cut it. That's not what's happening. And so I preached
about that very thing about 5 weeks ago. It's called Pick Your Friends. It's on the website.
And it's actually a message on repentance. And I believe it's one of those messages that defines...
We believe in repentance.
Exactly. It defines our church. It defines what we believe. But what is happening here is it's based on the same message that if the harvest, the people are going to come in, the prostitutes and the... I'm going to not even say the rest of them, but the people that are really in trouble are going to come into the church as it is, because of our convoluted belief system, can't really receive them the way they are and receive them into grace and into the love of God, because we're yet to really let ourselves flow into God's love as well, right? So there's lots of questions. You're going to have to talk to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to talk to the Lord. Any questions that you have, but, you know, I just think this is a very powerful word and a word filled with hope for us as a church.
Huh. Yeah. Hallelujah. So just open yourself up to God. Jesus, here we are. We're on your trajectory, Lord. We're on your radar. You have not lost us, and we have not lost you.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Lord, we're moving along with you, and it's our desire to move along with you, Lord, all together. Last week, we asked for lens changes, Lord, that we would be able to see the things that you want us to see in the way that you want us to see. This week we ask, Lord, that we would recognize your empowering presence to become all that you've called us to be. Your empowering presence to become like you see us. You see us in Christ, complete and full. Let us move in grace toward that. Your empowering presence, your power to move us into the way that you want us to be. We're asking that we would recognize more and more what's happening. Because you're allowing us to see into the spirit realm more and more. You're allowing us to see the kingdom more and more. Being aware of the kingdom, being aware of your presence in everyday situations. You're raising the level of awareness little by little by little so that it becomes a normal part of our lives and an expected part of our lives. And so we're asking for more of that, Lord, as your grace allows us to move into those areas with you. We bless you, Lord, because you are in charge and that you're moving everything toward a time and a place where your name would be made great and not used as a swear word, Lord. Jesus, we love you so much. Help us to shine the lenses, remove the fog, remove the grit, that we might see clearly the things that you want us to see, to see clearly what grace is in our lives and how much we need it. We bless you, Lord. I bless you for each one, and I ask your blessing on them as only you can do, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Yeah.